Thanks for reading for us, Victor. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors at this church. I'm going to be speaking from that passage this Easter Sunday. It is Easter Sunday, the day that we celebrate that our Lord Jesus did not stay dead, but he rose from the dead. What Christians traditionally do on Easter Sunday is that the pastor or the person leading a service says, "Christ is risen," and then everyone else says, "He is risen indeed." So let's do that. Everyone give it a go. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. And that is what we are going to remember today. As far as joining in victory celebrations, I think I'm pretty happy, actually, that Everything Everywhere All at Once won Best Picture. I think kind of Asians, there's a bit of Asians represent in there, I think. But also I was kind of thinking, well, if my kids won almost anything, I think I would join in the celebration, whether it's becoming school captain or a running competition or a participation award or something like that. I would totally be cheering for my kids. Today we're going to be talking about the celebration of Jesus' victory over sin, death and the devil, and joining in the victory of Jesus, what that means. We saw on Good Friday that Jesus was raised from the dead. That shows his victory over sin and death. We're going to see today how Jesus' resurrection changes how we see the world and changes our role in it as well. So I'm going to pray and we're going to head into it. Please join with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, your son Jesus died, but death could not hold him down. You rose him from the dead and you seated him above every rule, authority and power. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate that victory this Easter weekend. Lord, we pray that we may live in light of the resurrection, that we may live in light of that victory over death. And we pray that that may shape how we see the world and that we may be motivated to join in the victory of Jesus. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Good Friday, we saw how Jesus had won the victory over sin, death, and the devil. We saw how Jesus won that victory, not through brute force, but through the love and sacrifice of the cross. We saw how the devil's power had been broken. The devil can no longer accuse us of being guilty or of being failures. The devil can no longer condemn us because Jesus has taken our condemnation and sin on himself. This was a great victory that Jesus won for his people, and it was a powerful example and pattern of how we are meant to live our lives. We are meant to live shaped by the cross. I think, though, it would be a mistake to think that there is nothing left to do after Jesus died for us. You see, what the Bible says about the victory of Jesus is that the war has been won, but the war is not over. The Bible says that the devil is still around, the devil is still out there, and he is still dangerous. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." This was written after Jesus died and rose again. Peter is saying here, the devil has been defeated, but the devil refuses to accept defeat. He will keep on fighting until he is finally destroyed. And so what Jesus is doing now is kind of like a mopping up operation in the military. You know, one side has won the war, the enemy has surrendered, but there are still groups out there that haven't heard the news. They are still fighting. There are the last bits of resistance that still need to be mopped up. And that is the case with Jesus and the devil and the world that we are in. God wants us to see the world in this way. And God wants us to join with Jesus in his mopping up operation. And all this is because Jesus rose from the dead, which is what we remember and we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Our passage for this Sunday is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 28. And I think first and foremost, this passage is a passage about the times we are in. It's about how to see this world now that Jesus has been raised from the dead. You know, we might wonder, now that Jesus has been raised, you know, for the last 2,000 years, what is Jesus doing right now? You know, Jesus was raised, he ascended into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. What has he been doing for the last two millennia? Has he just been sitting there doing nothing? And this passage says no. The answer is something quite different. Verse 24 says that Jesus is in the process, ever since he has been raised, of destroying every rule and every authority and every power. That's talking about evil authorities and powers there. Verse 25 says he is putting all his enemies under his feet. Verse 28 says this is the work of God the Father as well. God the Father is subjecting everything to the feet of Jesus. You see, Christians, we worship Jesus and we follow Jesus. But we do not follow someone who is idle. You know, we do not follow a Jesus who is lazy, who is inert, who's just kind of sitting up there in heaven. Jesus has been hard at work. For the last 2,000 years since his resurrection, what he has been doing is getting all of God's creation back on course. It doesn't take a genius to realize that our world is wildly off track of where it should be. You know, whatever it is that we were meant to do as humans, whatever it is that we were meant to go as a world, we have veered very, very far from our original direction. All we have to do is look at the world news to see that we have not lived as we should. But the great thing about the Christian God is that God does not give up on his people. And there is a quote that goes, if at first you don't succeed, lower your standards. I think I saw that on a movie poster once. And I think a lot of us actually do live like that. But the truth is that God is not like that. When people do not live according to God's plan, God doesn't change the plan. God keeps the plan. He has the same goal for the world, but what he does is he sends Jesus in to correct the direction of the whole universe. And that's what Jesus does. He deals with our sin by taking our sins on himself. He deals with God's judgment by taking the punishment we deserve. He deals with the devil by taking away any right for the devil to accuse us. That was all on Good Friday. That's all what we saw. But now we see that after rising from the dead, what Jesus is doing now is mopping up the rest of it. He is bringing all things into harmony with him and with God. In my past life, I used to be a doctor. I remember kind of seeing a really, really sick patient in hospital once. I'd just come in to start taking care of this patient, and the senior doctor was kind of giving me a report, and he said about this patient who is really sick, I think he's really turned a corner. This patient still looked sick, but there were still small signs of hope, small signs that the patient would get better, small signs in their tests, in their clinical results, and eventually this patient did get better. This is kind of like our world and Jesus. Jesus rising from the dead is where our whole world turns a corner. Because it's where the power of sin and death and the devil has been defeated and where Jesus begins this new work of bringing everything under his rule. And I think if you look hard enough, you will be able to see things in that way as well when you look at the world. Maybe you have seen people change their lives for the better as they find their place with God. Maybe you've seen people make sacrifices that they would never have made before because they've been inspired by Jesus. You know, maybe you could also argue that the culture and the country that we are in, you know, we have lower crime, we have better justice because of the historical influence of Christianity in our culture. This is the kind of thing that Jesus is doing in the world, and he will keep on doing this until his world is perfect. See, Jesus knows, and he lives out, that we are not meant to waste our lives in selfishness and laziness and greed. We're not meant to be addicted to all sorts of substances and technologies. So we're not meant to be abused or exploited or fall victim to the evil and the powerful. And the biggest one that we see in 1 Corinthians 15, we are not meant to die. Jesus says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus knows all this. He knows that we were not meant for these things. This was not our purpose in life. And he is working to change all these things, to bring in God's better world. And if you really believe what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says about Jesus, then I think we've got to understand that there are certain views of Christianity that are just wrong. There are some people who think that the world is getting worse and worse. You know, people say stuff like, every day we stray further from God. You know, that's actually not quite right. You know, actually, what we see from 1 Corinthians 15 is that every day there are more people becoming like God. It might look like things are getting worse from a human perspective, but according to Jesus, spiritually, invisibly, he is working to make things better. There are some people also who think that Christianity is just about going to heaven when you die. That is not quite right either. You know, Christians are not people who are just sitting around or chilling out, just waiting for heaven. Christians are people who see themselves as part of God's plan to get all things back on track. And so as far as the times that we are in is concerned, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that after Jesus has been raised from the dead, the times we are in are the times when Jesus is putting all his enemies under his feet. And if this is the work that Jesus is doing, then it kind of stands to reason that this is the work that we should be doing as well if we claim to follow Jesus. I want you to notice the military terminology that's been used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It talks about destroying rulers and authorities and powers. It talks about putting enemies under the feet of Jesus. It talks about putting things in subjection. Christianity is not just a set of religious rites that you perform. It's not just a code of ethics that you live by. Christianity is not just some social game that you're a part of. Christianity is a war. But it's not a physical war, right? Christians nowadays, they do not and should not go on military crusades. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. The war that Jesus wages is a war waged with words, with persuasion, because the target is people's hearts. That's the kind of thing we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, when Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." When I look around this room, there's no insult meant, so I hope that you don't take any insult, but I think I'm right in saying that not all of us would be able to get into the Australian Army. All right, that is okay. Okay, though, if you can do 15 push-ups, apparently you are most of the way there, right? That's the minimum requirement. Not all of us could get into the Australian Army, but every single person is able to fight with Jesus if they're going to follow him. And so whoever you are, whatever it is you're doing, there is a place for you in Jesus' mopping up operation. There is a place for you as Jesus puts all enemies under his feet. So what kinds of things can we do? What is Jesus' version of defencejobs.gov.au? You know? Well, anything that we can do for Jesus is anything that means less sin in the world, less disorder in the world, less disharmony in the world, less death in the world. Anything that means more honour to God and his son Jesus Christ. What are some things we can do? Well, more specifically, you know, some things. First thing, putting your own sin to death. Each of us should know that we all have a long way to go before we are like Jesus. There are things that we do with our lives that Jesus would never do. And when people say to us words like, "just be yourself" or "never change," if we're honest with ourselves, I think we can't quite agree with that. You know, we know that there are things in us that we want to do better. Things in us that we want to be more in line with Jesus. And this is why Christians are not complacent about their sin. Christians work hard to better themselves. They work hard to be able to say, like John Newton said, "I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." And make no mistake, this kind of thing is not easy. It involves battling against the influences of our culture, against our upbringing, against the spiritual powers who want to keep us distracted and apathetic and ineffective. It's not an easy fight. But fight we must, because we are not meant to sin. And what we are doing here as we put our sins to death is putting our sins under the feet of Jesus. But we're not just warring against our own sin. We are also helping others to put their sin to death too. One of the greatest gifts that God gives us to help keep us from sin is each other. You know, I said before, you know, fighting against sin is not an easy fight, but it is tons easier if there are other people by your side who are fighting the same battles as you are. Other people who are telling you not to give up and telling you to keep fighting the good fight. You know, that's the kind of help that we want from others. And that's so the same kind of help that we give to others as well. This is what the Bible calls encouragement. Helping each other to put our sins under the feet of Jesus. Another thing that we can do to join in the victory is take our thoughts and feelings captive to Jesus. This is what we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 before. I've heard before that our minds are like giant vacuum cleaners and they're always set to on. What they are doing is just kind of sucking in all the messages of the world around us, the messages that we receive from the internet, from advertising, from social media, from TV and movies, and not all those messages are helpful. In fact, a lot of them are unhelpful. And it is deliberate work and deliberate struggle to manage your inputs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." See the kind of inputs that should come into our minds. What should come into our heads is what helps us to line things up with Jesus. This is something that we can help others with as well. We can be part of that input into other people's lives that helps them to line up with Jesus too, so that our minds and hearts are put under the feet of Jesus. We can also pursue working for Jesus, doing order in our work. In the Bible, encouragement and repentance is the way that we work on ourselves to put ourselves under Jesus' feet within the church. Work is the way that we work on the world around us to put the world under Jesus' feet. We may not be able to see it, but a lot of our work is the work of bringing order to God's creation, about promoting healthy relationships between people. And so if you do your work well, that helps the world to line up with Jesus too. We might wonder at this a little bit and kind of think, well, how can I be serving Jesus and working with Jesus and kind of still on the outside be doing exactly the same thing as a non-Christian? You know, I was asked this question by a new Christian before. He was saying, well, does my life radically have to change? Do I have to change my job now that I've become a Christian? And I think the answer that I would give now is that your life already radically has changed. Imagine that you're an accountant and you're working for Russia, like you are Vladimir Putin's personal tax accountant or something. But then you escape, you come to Sydney, and you start working on your own accounting practice here. And, you know, maybe you become Hugh Jackman's personal tax accountant or something like that. You know, you're doing pretty much the same thing as you were doing in Russia, but now you're doing it for a different master. Right? On the surface, you look like you're doing the same thing, but you're serving someone else. Now, that is basically Christians and work. You're doing the same work, except that now you are using it to serve Jesus rather than yourself. And over time, as you do that, as you keep that in your mind and in your heart, you will see the work that you do with different eyes, with a different attitude, as you more and more bring your work and your little patch that you're working in, that little patch of the world, under the feet of Jesus too. And finally, we can also line up with Jesus by prayer. God wants relationship. God wants intimacy with us. God wants to speak to us, and he wants us to speak to him. And God provides the Bible as the way that he speaks to us, and prayer as the way that we speak to him. Because ultimately, we need God's help. We need God's power to be able to do all of the above. And so what we do is we pray and we ask God for his help. And God's promise is that what we ask for, we will receive. The Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said that the prayer meeting in the church is the engine room of the church. Prayer is what powers up God's people to do what they need to do to bring everything under the feet of Jesus. And so at Cross Life Church, we are on about doing all of these things. And we are on about helping people to do all of these things. Because what we want is all things under the feet of Jesus. This is what excites us. But a bit of a warning though, before you get excited too about these same things, because you have to know what you're getting into. We've seen today that because Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus is the King. Jesus is the one who is putting all things under his feet. Jesus is the one whose feet all things are under. Jesus is the King. But if that's the case, then you've got to realize that if Jesus is the King, then you can't be King. And if the King says what to do, or if the King says what is right, and we think differently or feel differently, our responsibility is to say to ourselves, I am not the King. Jesus is King. The Bible uses many different words for this kind of attitude. It speaks about it a lot because, as you can imagine, this is not easy. If it was easy, Jesus would not need to tell us to do it. But the Bible calls people to self-control. It calls people to deny themselves. It calls people to live not for themselves, but to live for him. More modern Christians call this letting Jesus take the wheel. That's fine as well. But you can't do any of these things if you are not willing to first accept that Jesus is King and follow him. Because now that Jesus is risen, our lives are not about putting things under our feet. They're about putting things under the feet of Jesus. And so the things that God has said today about Jesus, they kind of call for a verdict. You need to make a call about what you believe. You need to make a call about who you think is winning in this world. Either Jesus was raised from the dead, or he wasn't. Either Jesus is King, or he isn't. Either the times we are in right now are Jesus working to put all things under his feet, or the times we're in right now are completely meaningless and pointless. There's nothing that we do that actually matters. Either we can be part of Jesus' team and join the work that he is doing, or we can oppose the work that God is doing and see how that works out for us. God's call to us all is to join the winning team, to join in the victory, and to work, to do our bit, to bring our little patch of the world in line with the victory that Jesus has won. Will you do that? Let me pray that we will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us the truth about the world that we are in. Thank you for the reassurance and the hope that comes from knowing that your son Jesus has been raised to life, is seated at your right hand, and is putting all things under his feet. Lord, thank you that that means that there is hope for us and for this world. Thank you that that means we can be optimistic about where this world is heading. And so, Lord, we pray that we may believe this about the world that we're in. And we pray that we may join in the victory of Jesus. Please help us in our own individual lives to see what is best for us, to give our hearts and our minds and our work to put our little patch of the world under the feet of Jesus. Lord, we pray that we may give our effort to this. We pray that we may do this out of a desire to put things under Jesus' feet, not our own. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.